Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you, but I did not grow up dreaming of being a pastor. I didn't grow up wanting to be a pastor. I went to church as a kid. I knew pastors. I liked pastors fine. I just didn't really want to be one. And in fact, this kind of antipathy to this idea of being a pastor was so strong in me that at one point in college, when I kind of had my kind of reconversion experience where I decided I was going to follow Jesus for real, and I kind of came back to him, my prayer to Jesus was something like this, and probably not verbatim, but pretty close. Jesus, you win. You're real. I know you are. And I know that I need you. And frankly, I'm tired of living without you. But at the same time, here are my conditions for coming back. Don't make me a missionary. Don't make me a pastor. Don't make me any of those crazy things. I walked away once, I will walk away again. I'm pretty sure that's exactly what I said to Jesus. And I assumed at the time that Jesus signed on to the agreement, but obviously he didn't. But looking back, I realized that I kind of mixed up the most basic idea of following God. I was supposed to be following God. He was supposed to be leading. God is God. And the truth of the matter is you can't put boundaries on God. I mean, that's not true. You can put boundaries on God, but ultimately, God is God, and we need to give him space to be that. What about you? What kind of conditions or expectations do you put on this whole Jesus church thing? And that's not just a question for people who are just kind of returning to Jesus like I was at the time for the very first time. The truth is it also applies to people who've been here for 50 years. If you've been at church for 50 years and you've been sticking to your guns of your expectations, probably they're so ingrained in you right now that it'd be hard to shake them. Maybe you're someone who said, all right, Jesus, I'll go to church, but I'm not giving money. Maybe you're like the rich young ruler who said, show me the way to eternal life, but no, I don't want to give anything away. Maybe you're one of the people who says, I'll go to church, Jesus, but I'm not telling my family, my friends, or people about it. This is going to be personal. This is going to be private. And that's kind of an in vogue concept these days, that faith is private and personal. And it is. It's incredibly private. It's incredibly personal. It's incredibly intimate. So much so it's down to the very, very point of confession. And even though that's true, that doesn't mean it's supposed to be exclusively true. Maybe you're a fan of the NFL, right? I had a good buddy who is a Chicago Bears fan, and he would come to church all the time, except during football season. He would skip any time the Bears game was the early game, whatever game kind of knocked him out of the service. And he and I talked about it once, and he said, no, Andrew, Jesus and I have this understanding. He understands that during football season, the Bears take priority over church. And I have pointed out to him that in the entire time he's been coming to our church and abiding by this agreement, the Bears have never won the Super Bowl. Coincidence? I mean, you decide. I'm kidding. It's not. It's total coincidence. The truth is, we all do this, right? We all do this. We kind of bring expectations into this God thing, into this Jesus thing, and God is a gentleman. God doesn't kind of force things upon us. He invites. He draws us to himself. But that doesn't mean that our conditions are going to hold. In fact, sometimes if our conditions and our expectations hold, they do so at the expense of our growth. The truth is, it's not really about us. It's about Jesus. So this fall, I want us to look at the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This is a fascinating book because it's the story of the beginning of the church. And back then, people, when they came to the church, even though like no one had any idea what church was and they were just kind of starting it up, they also came with expectations. And so in the book of Acts, we'll see that there's a huge sense of kind of deconstruction. People coming with their own questions, their own conditions, their own expectations, and God kind of breaking them down. And then there's a sense of reconstruction as God begins to give them a vision of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be the church. In some sense, Acts is a story of how people have experienced their way into the journey of faith. Do you guys know what I mean by experiencing your way into it? Put it this way. When I always say to people, if I was told when I was 21 years old, when I kind of came back to Jesus, if Jesus said, no, Andrew, I'm going to make you a pastor, I would have run for the hills. I would be a Buddhist right now. I know I would have. I needed to kind of live into this path. I need to kind of experience the call and the presence of God, and that God is trustworthy, and that he is kind, and he is gentle, and he is worth following. I need to experience that. And the disciples and the new people who started the early church, they needed the same thing. And so the book of Acts, in many ways, is a story of this for them and something of a guide for us. Now, I want to start at the beginning. I want to read to you a couple verses from Acts chapter 1. Give a little background for this. Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. And he's, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with the disciples, right? 40 days in this resurrected state with the disciples. And this is about that point. So let me read to you from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. It says, "While staying with them, Jesus ordered them to leave, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they asked, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now, looking at that passage, I want you to kind of put on two different hats. First, I want to kind of you put on the Jesus hat and look at what Jesus is doing here. He's just been resurrected from the dead. He sits down, he eats, and he drinks with the disciples to kind of prove to them that he's not a ghost, even though he walks through walls, according to the Gospel of John, which is kind of ghost-like, right? And he's spending time with them in this kind of surreal way, and he's like with them, and then he disappears in like in Luke chapter 24, and then walk to Emmaus, and there's a sense that there's a place where Jesus is kind of asking for kind of a recommitment. He's saying, "Look, I know when you started following me, I was just some guy from Nazareth, and now this whole crucifixion resurrection thing, maybe that makes kind of changes the game. Do you still want to do this? Are you still in? Does this fit your expectations?" And then he gives some marching orders. He says, "Stay in Jerusalem, stick around. I'm gonna send you the Holy Spirit." Now, take that hat off and put on the disciple hat, and you see that it's almost like they're not listening to Jesus. It's almost like they're not even paying attention. Like, Jesus, all that stuff you said, they're all fine and great, but when are you gonna use your Jesus powers to put us in charge, right? And they don't say it exactly like that, but their expectation is that Jesus is now going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That Jesus is going to put Israel back on the map like when King David was king, and that all of the Gentile world, every other nation in the entire world would bow down to Jesus as king of Israel, and they would bow down to Israel, and frankly, they would bow down to Jesus' friends, the disciples. But here's the thing. Jesus is doing a completely new thing. It's not a thing that necessarily matches up with the thing that we think that we want, the things that we think that we need, the things that we want to sign up for. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. More than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. God's actually good at doing this God stuff. He's kind of good at this. And his intention in all of this is to redeem everything. His intention is to remake everything by his grace and his love. His intention is to wipe every tear from every eye. His intention is to make sure every sword is broken down into a plowshare, every spear into a pruning hook. There's no need for war. His intention is to make all things new. But the disciples they've got different expectations. The truth is, we probably have different expectations in mind, too. I want you to see how Jesus responds. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth." Now, it's almost like Jesus is maybe shaking his head here, but not like in a shameful, disapproving way, but just kind of like, you're missing it. You're focusing on the wrong things. Don't you realize that it's not whether I'm going to make you a pastor or a missionary or something like that. It's not whether I'm going to ask you to tell people about me. It's not whether or not you're going to have to skip a Bears game every now and again. It's not about that. That's not the point. The point is that I'm going to know you and you're going to know me. The point is that you're going to be my friend and I'm going to be your God. The point is that we are going to be together. And then in that sense, focus on the relationship, not on the schedule. The schedule of all the things that I've got planned, in some ways, he's saying to us, that schedule, like, when that time comes, you'll be ready for it because you will be with me, right? He says to the disciples, the times and the dates, that's not to be your focus. The truth of the matter is I'm going to do more than just establish Israel. I want you to go to Jerusalem, but I also want you to go to the ends of the earth. I'm going to change everything. But wait. Wait for it. So I hope you can hear this now. Earlier on, I said to you that it's not about us, that it's about God. And I stand by that. I still think that's true. I think that in this faith thing, God is doing things that are kind of God-sized that only God can do. But in the midst of that truth, God is also telling us that it's all about us, that his plans include us, his plans depend upon us. And that's true, even if they don't really take our expectations or our conditions into account. Let me read verses 9 through 11 to you, for you. It says, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." See, so Jesus, after talking to them, all of a sudden lets them know very clearly that all the things they're expecting, it's not going to go that way. It's not really going to go according to the plan of their expectations, because their expectations are, well, Jesus is back, and now he's kind of super Jesus, and like we're going to continue to follow him, and he's going to continue to lead, and he's going to crush it for us, and it's going to be wonderful. Life is going to be great. And Jesus is like, yes, I will be with you, and yes, you will be empowered in this new, different way. And then he floated up into the sky. And these angels show up, and they're like, why are you looking in the sky? And if I'm one of the disciples at that point, I'm saying, because I don't know where else to look. Everything I expected this to be like just floated up into the sky. I don't know where to go from here. Now, when people study the book of Acts, they say that the church is born in chapter 2. So not in the stuff we're looking at, but the next chapter. It's born when the Holy Spirit is given to the church. And I agree with that. That's probably completely true. But I think there's a place where a very necessary first step in the journey of faith is spelled out here in chapter 1. You see, in chapter 1, it leads us to the space where we kind of pause and we recognize that all the expectations that we bring into this Jesus thing, all of the conditions we set upon, all the ways that we kind of bring, chapter 1 is a place where we slowly begin to experience the loss of those expectations. We see them kind of crumble, maybe float up into the air. Chapter 1 is the place that tells us that as we start to get past our expectations, we begin to discover that this first step of faith and this journey of faith, this first step is actually a promise. And the promise is that God is going to empower us. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us, and that we're going to be part of something bigger than anything we could ever expect, anything we could ever imagine. As we move forward in this series, we're going to see the ways that we need to experience this way in our lives. We need to kind of live into what God is doing. We need to kind of learn the Holy Spirit in our lives. But Jesus' first command in chapter 1 is wait. Very simply, wait. What do we do with that? Let me read to you verses 12 through 14, the last verse I want to read this morning. It says, "Then they, all the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they'd entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brother." So what happens from this point on, this waiting point, is they kind of gathered together and they prayed. And I think some significant things that they don't talk about probably happened while they were gathering together and waiting and praying. The first thing that probably happened is they asked Jesus for the very thing that Jesus promised. They said, "Jesus, you promised us this Holy Spirit, and I'll be honest with you, I don't really know what that means, but if you want me to have it, then I want it. Send us this Holy Spirit." And I think that's a good practice for us too. We should be daily asking to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the second thing I think that happened there is they probably listened. You see, prayer isn't always talking. If prayer was just talking, it would just be us kind of spitting our worries and our expectations constantly at God. But prayer is often pausing and being in the presence of God, listening, beginning to shift the places where our expectations, they start being less request and more offering. And we start saying, God, you know the things that I'm hoping for. You know the things that I want. You know the things that I'm after in life. And what I want to do is I want to lay these at your feet. Because I want to want the things that you want. I want to be about the things that you are about. Will you shift my heart? Will you shape me? And when you pray that way, the craziest thing starts to happen. All of a sudden, memories and convictions about things that don't seem to be anything you're praying about start to kind of bubble up. You see, imagine that room that Peter probably was all of a sudden convicted about the ways that he picked upon his little brother Andrew growing up. I bet there's a place where Thomas was like, oh, I totally made fun of and gossiped about Peter because he denied Jesus so many times. They probably got this sense of conviction and they moved in that conviction. They confessed their faults to one another and they began to make things right. They began to remove from their lives the obstacles of their doubts and their fears and their bitterness and their grudges. They removed the obstacles even of their expectations and they began to allow God to prepare them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear it? That is the beginning of the journey of faith. That is the beginning of this promise of the fullness of God partnering with and joining with the brokenness of us. Perhaps the key to this relationship is us kind of making space for it. Maybe getting past our expectations and letting God be God within us. And you know the places. You know the places where you hit the brakes. You know the places where you kind of hit your brakes in this journey of faith where you feel like God is kind of nudging you a certain way. Asking you to stretch a certain way, maybe to be vulnerable in certain places and ways. You know the places he's doing that. You don't want to go there. You don't want the path to lead in that direction. But the journey of faith begins as we allow God into exactly those places, those conditions, those expectations that we have. The journey of faith begins when we begin to allow God to be God. And the beauty of this whole thing is that as we allow God to be God, we begin to experience and discover exactly who God has created us to be. It all begins to be clear on this journey of faith. Will you please pray with me? Jesus, we bless you and we praise you. And we are thankful that you are God at times. But if we're honest, we're also pretty clear that we want to be gods at other times. Jesus, we have our expectations, we have our conditions, we have the things that we're pursuing in life and the demands that we're making. And Jesus, we know that those demands, those expectations, our God desires are not necessarily wrong, but at least they're in contrast to being God-led. And so right now, Lord, the best that we can, even if it's just an inch, we want to give you space. We want to give you space within ourselves to be God. We want to confess and lay these expectations and conditions down. We want to even invite you into our dreams, into the things that we think that we want in life, and we want to give you a chance to speak more than we could ever ask or imagine. So Jesus, move in us. Begin to shape us. Begin to lead us into this experience of the journey of faith. We thank you, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand and sing. Mm-hmm.